Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, we are really glad that you could join us around the table today because we've got a very important topic to talk about. Whether or not you're a parent or not, we need to talk about how we need to protect our children, both boys and girls. There are predators out there who are finding new and very creative ways to entice them and prey on their innocence. Now, of course, this is nothing new. The Bible talks about these things as well. Also at the table with us, you'll meet her in a few minutes, author Kathy Macias, and she uses her writing skills to share the gospel and bring attention to the plight of persecuted Christians around the world. Now, she has turned her attention to those enslaved by human trafficking in her book called Deliver Me from Evil. There's a link to it on our website today. You can go take a look at that.
And if you don't think this is happening in your own hometown, check the headlines.
Yeah, it really is
going on everywhere in America, and America is actually, I think, the second or third highest human trafficking nation in the world.
Yeah, we've got women from all around the world, Nancy, who listen to our program, and I can bet that they can tell stories here at the table about that.
You betcha. Well, in our Bible Study segment, we're going to be learning together in the book of Habakkuk again. Our Bible Study teacher, Connie Stanfill, will be here at the table, and we're titling this one a history lesson. So be sure to download the notes in our Bible Study tab on the menu so you can follow along.
And we do invite you to do that. And we also invite you to connect with Nancy and I. You can check out our Facebook page if you like. You can also send us an email at connect@naomistable.com, and we can read those on air and bless other women with the testimonies that you've shared. And ladies, if you're looking for women to go on this Christian journey with, go to our website and you'll find information on how to join women around the world on our Google Plus community page. It's a private group where it's women only, and we're making friends and really ministering to one another, pointing each other to the Word of God, and we all need that, don't we?
Yes, we do.
All right. Well, talking about whether or not you know who your teens' friends are, and by the way, it's not just predators who are out there, but predators disguising themselves as would-be friends. You know, you hear the stories of online predators going after our kids, so we need to make sure that we know who their friends are and they know who their friends really are online.
And I think that the kids today, they just are so naive. They have no conception of what dangers are out there for them. Many of you might have seen the movie recently with Liam Neeson called Taken.
Oh, yeah, a lot of people have seen that.
Yes, his teenage daughter and her friend go to France to stay with a family that the other girl knows, but the only problem is the family's not there. They're just staying in their apartment. And a boy that meets them at the airport and wants to just share a taxi cab with them and tells them, oh, hey, we've got a great party going on tonight.
Yeah.
Why don't you come? And, of course, the girl's friend is like, oh, this is wonderful. I think I'm going to have sex with them, all of this. Well, the only reason why he joined them at the airport was so he could find out where they lived.
Yeah.
And then later, he and his gang break in and steal the girls for human trafficking to be sold on the slave market.
You know, the slave market is growing. It's huge. They're using technology, Nancy, to prey on our children, and we really need to watch our kids a lot more. We hear stories all the time. In fact, just in the hometown here, I live in Appleton, Wisconsin, and there was just a major bust here as part of a nationwide bust on trafficking where children were found in hotel rooms. Just all sorts of people are being arrested, but there are many, many more in their place, and they're finding kids, taking them, and most of the time they take them either out of state or out of the country, ship them off, they drug them first, and if this is scaring you, I'm sorry, but it should, because we have a problem, and it's growing in all over the world.
Yes, I mean, here in Wisconsin, we never would have imagined this was going on, but in that bust you were just talking about, out of the 150 people all across the country that were arrested, 100 of those arrested were in Wisconsin.
Yeah.
And in Wisconsin alone, they were able to set free 12 or 13 boys and girls, not just girls, but boys too, who were teenagers. We're talking 14, 15, 13, that were being kept in hotel rooms and sold for sex over and over and over again.
Well, let's talk about some facts here, Nancy, because child sex trafficking is a $1 billion-a-year organized crime organization, and that's what it's all about. It's all about the money. Sites like Craigslist and one called Backpage, Red Book, they all do business to sell children locally, overseas, to pedophiles, to, well, all sorts of people for pleasure. And I will say that Backpage is a website that you might not have heard of. It is the number one site to buy children for sex. It's just so sad.
And that's one that's come up because Craigslist, because of the heat that they've had put on them because of all these people using them for these sorts of crimes, that they have claimed they've totally gotten rid of their adult section now.
Child sex trafficking is usually a mobile business where the team consists of maybe a pimp, some wives, some kids, and they use their own kids. They use teenagers to go from town to town or truck stop to truck stop, posting ads on sites like this Backpage to entice these Johns, I guess, or these pedophiles to rape children for hire. In fact, the prostituted child is brainwashed usually into believing that she is worthless and that nobody will want her anymore. And of course, drugs are involved. She's usually drugged. She's afraid of cops and anyone else who could help her, including her own parents. In fact, there's a code on the street that the child must follow to survive. So very frightening things. We're going to put up some facts for you on our website at naomistable.com where you can go and take a look at this, because it is a psychological warfare against our children. So we need to know how to protect them.
So what are some of the things you can do to protect your child? First of all, your child's privacy may be important, but so is their safety.
Yeah.
You ask for all of the passwords that they have to all of their social media sites and all of their emails so you can keep track of where they're going, who they're talking to, and what information they are sharing. It's amazing to me how much information kids will share of themselves, their locations, their routine, all of these things on Facebook, and that just sets them up to be grabbed by a predator.
You know, last week we shared the story of a woman who shared some things on a Christian dating site, and the guy did not turn out to be Christian at all. But you know, boys can become victims too. So, ladies, we need to make sure that your sons are aware of this, because pedophiles will groom young boys for the sex trade, just as pimps will groom a young girl. Boys are often targeted by older men, but sometimes even women. And you also want to keep your child busy. This way there will be less time for just hanging out. And that's a good, you know, idle minds, as they say, Nancy. Make sure that they're occupied. Make sure that you know what they're doing, where they are at all times.
Also, use child protective software to block certain things. You need it on your computer. You need it on your TV. You can get for your mobile devices, all of those things.
Yeah, they use telephones a lot in the smartphones to communicate with each other, and that's how they target kids, too. They send them texts, that kind of thing. But again, remember, you're the parent, so cell phones, computer, other mobile devices, privileges, those are privileges, by the way, not rights. And in our house, there are no passwords that I don't know about. So, you know, not that we're spying on our kids or anything like that, but we need to know how to get into their files should something happen. If they turn up missing, I need to know what their last communications were. That's how we find them.
You could also get a GPS device. They have one now, the Amber Alert GPS.
Huh.
It works, and it's really an excellent one to keep track of where your kid is at all times.
Yes. Well, we want to do this now. We invited a woman to join us at the table, and her name is Kathy Macias. Now, she has been a freelance writer, but she also writes books. She writes a lot of nonfiction, but she has used fiction as well. And in fact, every book that she's ever written makes sure that it has the full gospel in there. So she's not just a fluff writer. I mean, she's serious about what she's there to do, and that's share the gospel. But recently, she also wanted to bring attention to to this whole problem of human trafficking. And she's written a book called Deliver Me from Evil. And we had a chance to sit down with her, Nancy. And you'll love to hear what she has to say about this growing problem and why she decided as a Christian woman that she wanted to tackle it. Here's that interview. Kathy Macias, welcome to Naomi's Table. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you so much.
Well, why don't we start by letting our ladies around the table know a little bit about yourself first. Did you grow up in a Christian home?
I did not. No, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 26. And none of my family, except my praying grandma, she was the one in the background praying for all of us. So my mom didn't come to the Lord till she was 50. My dad at the age of 88, less than a week before he died. And, but both my brothers and I, within a real close period of time in our early 20s.
Oh, my goodness. You write a lot. You've got a writer's blog, and we've got that linked up on our website right now at naomistable.com so people can come and find you. But one of the things that's passionate on your heart is the child sex trafficking cases around the country and around the world, really. Why is this such a big one for you, and why are you alerting other Christians to this?
To be honest, it wasn't my initial idea to actually write or speak about this topic. I was finishing up a series on the persecuted church, which is another of my great passions, and my publisher said, okay, so where do you want to go next? And I hadn't really thought about that. She knows I love to write about issues. So we started throwing a few back and forth, and she said, would you consider doing a fiction series on human trafficking, specifically child sex trafficking? And to tell you the truth, even though I've tackled some really tough subjects, I thought, oh my, that sounds pretty dark.
Yeah.
But I agreed to do some initial research and then to get back to her, because I will tell you honestly, like so many others, I'm sure, I was very naive. I thought that was it was a horrible thing, but it was something that went on in dark alleys and in the third world, you know, old world culture somewhere where, you know, people were just overloaded with too many kids and they'd sell one for food money or something. I know that sounds horrible, but that's pretty much what I thought it was. I'd heard of it, but it never occurred to me the scope of it, the magnitude of it, or that it went on right here in our own backyard. So it was when I began to do the research and was just blown away to discover that human trafficking is the second largest illegal industry in the world, just behind illegal drugs, brings in something like $32 billion a year, and that the U.S. State Department estimates that somewhere between 100 and 300,000 minors, children under the age of 18, some as young as 2 or 3, are held in this country for the purposes of sexual slavery right now today as we speak.
And you know,
I said, okay.
Yeah, you have to do something. And you know what, Kathy, you mentioned something that most people aren't aware that it's going on in their own backyards. And I will say, where we broadcast from up in northeast Wisconsin, in fact, in my town here where we live, and for those of you who are around the world who are listening to this, we've just had some recent cases of trafficking being brought to mind where children were involved. And in fact, we're sharing this in the program today. But Kathy, this is very, very different, this idea of slavery and how people can think it's okay to do this. Unfortunately, you know, we look at the Bible, and the Bible talks about slavery, but certainly not in this way, does it?
No, absolutely not. There were obviously feudal systems going on in the biblical times, and there were people who sold themselves into servanthood to pay off debts and that sort of thing. But there were severe limits that God put on it with his own people. And of course, the slavery that went on with unbelievers in the heathen nations was horrible also. So there's always been some sort of slavery, almost from the beginning of time. But it's never been as profound as it is now. There are more people held in human trafficking and slavery of some sort today than at any other time in human history. And I had no idea that, and I don't think most people do. It's something like you know, we're looking back and saying, okay, this went on before and it was awful, but we stopped it during the Civil War and this sort of thing. But really, it has just increased because it is so lucrative, and because the darkness of a heart that doesn't know God will do and pay whatever they need to satisfy their own perverted longings. And that's really what this is about, because if there weren't a market for it, there wouldn't be such a thing going on. So quite obviously, there are a lot of people spending a lot of money to participate in this kind of thing.
Kathy, okay. Why do you suppose that the numbers of these cases are increasing around the world? Is our world getting darker?
Well, of course, there's a lot of discussion back and forth about that. People say, well, it's always been that way. We just know more about it now. And, of course, there's more people. All of that is probably true to one extent or another. But I think there are things that make it more accessible, and of course the internet is one of them. The child pornography that's available on the internet, and not just child pornography but any sort, but that's really what I'm focusing on, it just feeds this horrible perversion and enables people to more easily find victims to spend their money on. And there are things going on in countries like Thailand, the Golden Triangle of Thailand, and places like that where people actually from other countries, including the United States, will schedule their vacations to go there for a week or two and, you know, as horrible as it sounds, just rent a child or a couple of children to do it as they please for a week or so. And it's just unbelievable that this happens. But often this takes place because they feel like, well, it's safe. I'm far away. Nobody knows me. And then they can come back to their supposedly respectable life and go on as if nothing had happened, with all leaving just this horrible amount of damage behind.
And you've written a book series about this, and it's fiction. However, it's Christian, and it points people to the problem. Tell us about your books that you're writing.
It's called the Freedom Series, and we called it that specifically because it's such a dark subject that we wanted to encourage people that there is light, you know, that God's light is bright enough to shine even in the darkest places. It's a three-book series. The first one is called Deliver Me from Evil. The second one, Special Delivery, and the third one, The Deliverer. We wanted to, emphasize how horrible it is, because we want people to understand, without being graphic, how really extensive and horrifying this crime is. But then we wanted to pull it together with the hope that the deliverer can bring freedom even to those people just dwelling and caught up in this darkness. Not only the victims, of course, that's our primary concern, but even the captors, those who hold them, that there is redemption even for them. Sometimes it's tough for us to lay hold of that, but it is truth. And we need to lay hold of that. God has provided salvation, redemption, restoration, deliverance for anyone who turns to him. And that's the message of these books, along with helping people to begin to understand and get educated and what this problem is and how they, as just the everyday average Christian, can do something about it. Because there are some of our main characters in these books are a Christian family who becomes aware of this and says, wow, what can we do and how do we get involved? And that's really, really crucial. And that's why we even have on my publisher's website, people who have the books can go there and download free discussion questions in case they want to read them in a group and start feeding back and forth ideas and suggestions. And this is so helpful. Once we get people educated and help them understand how bad the problem is, I have seen very few people then say, I'm not interested, I don't care. Yeah. Everybody cares. It's just a matter of what do I do, you know. So,
Kathy, I know that because Jesus Christ is so important to you, your books are actually twofold. You not only talk about, you know, societal things like this, but you also bring the gospel. And I know that this is kind of a no-brainer question for you, but tell us about that. Why is that first and foremost for you?
That's first and foremost in everything I write, whether it's fiction or nonfiction, whatever the topic. I don't apologize for that. Mm-hmm. It isn't something where I, you know, judge anyone who, a Christian who may feel led to write different types of books. But for me, I know that God has called me to preach the gospel every chance and every way I can. I don't get preachy in the books, but I want to present them. Now, every reader, at whatever place they are, whether they know the Lord or not, whether they're seeking, whether they're, you know, just looking to go deeper into the Lord, I want that gospel loud and clear without being preachy, so that they will come away knowing exactly what they need to do first with their own spiritual walk, and then say, okay, God, now what do you want me to do about this situation or this issue?
And a lot of Christians do get criticized for focusing attention on some of the social issues, and in some cases rightfully so, because they're focusing on the issues rather than bringing the gospel message, and that's a social justice gospel, which really is no gospel at all. But that's not what you're doing. You're bringing the gospel, and you're highlighting problems, and especially this human trafficking is so prevalent in our society today, and I really just applaud you for doing that.
Well, thank you. And you're right about the social justice issue. I care about social issues. I did, mm-hmm. even before I became a Christian, I came of age in California in the 60s and 70s, and everything was going on, the Vietnam War protests, the women's movement, the civil rights movement. And I'd look around at things and think, this isn't right, or this needs to be fixed. But without the Lord, there was no answer.
Yes.
I couldn't find an answer. All I did was become frustrated. So when I became a believer, that's when things began to fall into place. It took a while, but I came to a place of understanding that, basically without God, you're not going to fix any of these problems. You can try all day long, and you can have all the good intentions in the world, but it's not going to fix anything until we first get the situation right with God. It has to be Him at the center, and then He can use us however He wishes to in any of these situations, whether it's writing or speaking or teaching or praying or whatever it may be, or going to one of the safe houses where, the victims who have been rescued just need someone to hold their hand and talk or pray with them or bring pillows or food or whatever it may be.
Mm-hmm.
But He has a place for each Christian, but first we have to make that situation with God right, and then we can move out in ministry.
Oh, amen. And tell me a little bit about the feedback that you get from your philosophy and from your emphasis on the gospel in your writing. Do you get a lot of people who maybe aren't believers reading your material and asking questions?
I do, and of course, occasionally, like anyone else who does the type of thing I do, you're always going to have your detractors. I looked and happened to spot a one-star review on Amazon for Deliver Me From Evil, and the person was just ranting and raving about, how dare you call this a book about, human trafficking when all it is just a Bible thumper, telling us that about Jesus, and mm-hmm. I wouldn't have even read it if I'd known that, and whatever. Well, like I said, we're always going to get those, but for the most part, I get people writing and saying exactly what you did. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for stepping up and helping me become aware I didn't know. Thank you for the direction on practical things I can do. And so, across the board, for the most part, the reaction and response has been very positive. It was an uphill battle in the beginning because publishers kept telling me when I kept, want to come up with these social justice ideas couched in the gospel and want to write about them, they'd say, that's a hard sell. I don't think people really want issues-related fiction.
Yeah.
But, finally I found a publisher who said, I think you're right. I think we do need to go in that direction. And it's really taken off, and I've seen that quite a few others have started writing along similar lines. And I'm really thrilled about that because we need to offer people that explanation that, no, you can't do this on your own, but through God we can do all things. Mm-hmm. If He's called us to do something, there is nothing too hard for Him.
Now, I've heard from a lot of listeners around Naomi's Table, and I know that there are quite a few women out there who are listening right now who are writers, who like to write either as a hobby or perhaps you are on that publishing track. Kathy, any advice for these ladies around the table today?
Oh boy, I could talk on that forever, but I will try to give it to you in a little nutshell. And then if you honestly feel that God has called you to do that, then the only thing that's required of you to be successful is to step out and say, yes, I'll do it. It doesn't require that you sell a million books or even that you sell one. He may be calling you to write blogs. He may be calling you to write letters to prisoners. He may be calling you to write books or articles or short stories. I don't know. But the important thing is that if you really sense His call to write, then be obedient and do it with whatever doors He opens, and don't become frustrated or discouraged if after a few months or even years of knocking on doors that don't open, you start questioning yourself and thinking, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. If God has called you to do something, He will provide the right open doors at the right time. So just walk through them and don't worry about the other ones.
Oh, that's excellent advice, and I really love that. One more question for you. I'm sure there are a lot of moms listening today who are very concerned about human trafficking and what they can do to protect their own children. Have you come across some great ideas for being able to protect our kids from this?
This is really important, and I'm glad you asked, because we need to, in an age-appropriate way, of course, we need to help our children be aware of this issue beyond the fact of just saying, don't take candy from strangers or don't get in a car with strangers. That's obvious. But there's a lot more to it than that. We try to explain to children, preteens especially, and early teens, because they're the most vulnerable, if you're somewhere with your friends, the beach, the mall, whatever, stay in the group. If you need to go use the restroom, take a couple of friends with you. Don't go by yourself, because there are predators who prowl these places just looking for that one lone vulnerable child. And this is one of the things I'm finding in these 100,000 to 300,000 minors that are being held in sexual slavery in this country. Though the majority of them are brought in from other countries, some of them are also snatched right off of our streets. And the chances of recovering them once they're taken are very slim. So we need to take the time to really emphasize with our children, as I said, at an age-appropriate level, what to watch for, how to be careful. And a great place to start would be to go to the U.S. Department of Homeland Defense website, type in Blue Campaign. There are just tons of valuable resources to help yourself understand it better and how to explain it to your children and other people. So I really encourage people to get involved at any point they can.
All right, and we will link that up here today at naomistable.com. And also, Kathy, I want to link people up to your website, and it's one called the kathymacias.com, and you will want to check that out. She's got all of her books there, as well as her Christian writing and communicating God's vision. And if you're a writer, of course, you'll want to make sure that you connect with her on her social media there that we've got. Kathy, thank you so much for being a part of Naomi's Table today.
Always my pleasure. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, that was our interview with Kathy Macias, and you can check out where she blogs, of course, in her book. That's all on our website. But she mentioned some additional resources, Nancy, for child trafficking and tips, and those are linked up on our website today at naomistable.com. But before we go to break here into our Bible study, it is so important that we talk to our kids as much as possible, ladies, about the dangers that are out there and how to protect them and why we're protecting them.
Absolutely. I mean, you have to be the parent. They may not like you for a while for being so Neanderthal and wanting their passwords and watching everything they do. But would you rather they be mad at you, or would you rather they be dead?
Exactly. I've got my daughter enrolled in several, she's in a black belt program where she does self-defense, and they train you what to do if somebody is grabbing you and how to defend yourself, but what to do if they're trying to pull you into a van. And I'll never forget it. One of the things the instructor said was, whatever you do, you cannot get into the van with that person, because once you're in and the door closes, very little chance that you can get out of that situation. The trick is to be able to get out of it before that door closes and not get into it. So they talked about, you know, making your body go limp so it's harder to and start screaming and say, this is not my dad. You know, however you can do that would be the thing to do. We can't emphasize enough that our kids need to be in on this. They need to know. They need to be streetwise, as it were.
They do. And sadly, a situation like this may not be as common as another one they might run into. I remember a movie way back when, those of you who are my age could remember this too, called Where the Boys Are. It had Connie Francis in it, and Yvette Mimieux, and George Hamilton, all those old actors. And it was a group of Midwestern college girls who went down to Florida for spring break. Mm-hmm. And this was in a far more innocent time than what you see at spring break in Florida now. All of them were, quote, good girls. Yvette Mimieux, though, all of them were really boy crazy, and Yvette Mimieux really wanted to find an Ivy League husband. Mm-hmm. So she meets a group of boys from Yale and falls in love with one of them. And he ends up inviting her to a hotel room, and she decides she's going to go and give herself to him. Mm. So they have sex. Well, he tells her to come back the next night, but then it's a different boy that's there. Mm. And then the next night, a different boy. And by the end of the week, she's just wanting to commit suicide, because she looks at herself as, you know, I'm worthless. I lost the one precious gift I wanted to give a husband, and none of these boys really loves me. She finally got the clue that the original guy did not love her, and she tries to commit suicide. And unfortunately, I believe that scenario is probably more common than the human trafficking one. But both of them are equally dangerous,
and we
need to warn our kids of them.
We do, ladies. And so I hope that some of these tips were helpful to you. Maybe you have a lot more tips that we haven't thought of here. Please do connect with us, and we'll share them with the rest of the women around the table. I think that's so important. If you've got some tips, just email us at connect@naomistable.com, and we would love to put them on our website. And thank you again. Well, we're going to get ready to do our Bible study, and we're in the book of Habakkuk, so open there. And our Bible study teacher, Connie Stanford, will be with us at the table when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to our segment two. This is our Bible study segment, and I'm so excited because Connie Stample is back as our teacher. And today in lesson two, we are getting a history lesson of sorts, aren't we, Connie?
Yes, we're actually going to look at just what the Bible tells us about that history of times about surrounding when we were looking at the book of Habakkuk. And, you know, Second Chronicles gives us some great information.
All right. Well, let's begin. Tell us a little bit about the times that we're in and what we need to know about history before we get into this beautiful book.
Okay. Well, thank you. The prophet Habakkuk wrote his book during an incredibly important time in history, I would say. And, you know, it's funny how Judah and Israel were right there, kind of in the center, right in between all the major powers of the day. And for a couple hundred years, the kingdom of Assyria had been the dominant power. And if the readers remember, the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, had been conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. We're now about almost 200 years later, and we're going to find that the Assyrian Empire is on the downslide, and the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, are coming to power. And just before this book was written, as best we know, the Babylonians had conquered Assyria, had devastated and made to rubble completely the city of Nineveh. There'd been some last stands of the Assyrians, and they were being destroyed. And then the Egyptians, you know, the ones that are to the southwest of Judah, have been coming through Judah because they're assisting the Syrians trying to conquer or, you know, defeat the Babylonians. And it turns out that the Egyptians also are decisively defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, that king from the Old Testament you probably recognize because of the book of Daniel. So what we have then is a very just time of craziness and war, and who knows what's going to happen next. And Judah's right in the middle of it. And going along with that, we also have a time in Judah's history which is not good, because most of the kings are evil. There's been this cycle of a few good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings. We'd had the king Hezekiah during the time of Isaiah, and then now we had the king Manasseh, and he was Hezekiah's son, and he actually was like really, really incredibly evil. Mm-hmm. And he reigned for about 55 years. And God, in his word, said, I will destroy Judah because of what you have done. And God holds to his word, and it was going to come. And so if we look to 2 Kings 22, verses 8 to 13, we're going to see what God prophesied about was going to happen because of this the evilness that happened. And those of you who might remember, Manasseh was one of those who sacrificed his own children in the fire. Mm-hmm. And apparently, you know, God's word says that the streets of Judah were filled with innocent blood. And it just was, the sin had risen to a level where God was not going to allow it to go on. Interestingly enough, Manasseh did repent after he'd been carried off to exile and, you know, held for a long time. But that wasn't enough to stem the tide. And the society of Judah had become so evil that the people continued and persisted in their evil ways. So anyway, God's word in 2 Kings 22, verses 8 to 13, we hear what God says about Manasseh. So we're going to 2 Kings 21, verse 10. And the Lord said by his servants the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done things more evil than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hands of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day that their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, verse 16, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so this is a situation that Judah is in, and God has already prophesied that they will be destroyed. In this time, God did give them a godly king, Josiah, and who reigned for 31 years. He was the king who came to the crown at age of 8, and he, during his reign, they discovered the book of the law of God, and they read it, and he repented, and he made reforms, and they instituted the Passover again, and so it was a really good time, or at least God spared them for a short time. Unfortunately, he wasn't able to totally lead the people in their hearts away from the idolatry that they'd gone into, and he was killed by the king of Egypt. King of Egypt was traveling up through Judea to go attack the Babylonians, and Josiah decided to go and support the Babylonians. I guess he thought that was the better side to be on, and so he went to battle against the king of Egypt, and he was killed at age of 39, and so that was a very sad time for Israel. And then probably what we think is that the book of Habakkuk was written shortly after that time. So the last good king has been killed. There are four more kings who will come, either Josiah's sons or one of them his grandsons, and each was incredibly evil. Mm-hmm. And so during that time, if we look at Second Kings and Second Chronicles, we're going to find that each of those kings was deported either by Egypt or by Babylon, and they all came to unglorious ends, and it just had to do with how their hearts were. They did not know God, and they did not follow God. We also know that during this time, the city of Jerusalem is going to be overrun 3 times by the Babylonians. We know that, some of you may know that the date 586 BC, when Jerusalem was completely destroyed, the temple was torn down, everyone was carted away, it was completely reduced to rubble. But actually, Babylon had laid siege to the city and conquered it twice before that. And during those times, 605 BC, the first time, some of the young people were taken captive, and that's when Daniel was taken away. We find that from the first book of Daniel. It tells us who was left. He was carried away. And then in 597 BC, again, another conquering of the city of Jerusalem by Babylon, and that's the time when Ezekiel was taken away. Mm-hmm. And so, if you start to put these pieces of the Bible together, you realize a lot is happening, and God actually wrote a lot during those times. So, all in all of this, just to realize that, again, just a time of great uproar and upheaval, and crazy things are happening, and really dreadful things are happening to the people of Judah, and it's because of God's judgment against their sin. And so when those of you who are listening, if you read those chapters of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you're going to get an idea of just the back and forth, and you've got a good king, but then you've got the evil kings and what they're doing and how God is displeased with that, and then start to understand what is going to happen to Jerusalem.
And it's so good to have this history lesson before, so that we have the understanding as we dive into Habakkuk, that we understand what's going on with all of these different kings. And to help you out, we're having a Bible timeline with some dates and some of these leaders and kings and prophets, who lived when, what the timelines were. And you'll find that under the Bible study tab, right next to how to study the Bible. That's the inductive article we have. We're going to, from time to time, provide these other resources as well. And I think for this one, this will be incredibly helpful. Thank you so much for the history lesson in this, Connie.
Oh, you're welcome. When the readers go through the assignment today, if they also look at the book of Deuteronomy, there's some great information there, because God predicted this exile hundreds of years before. He said, if you will not, if you don't obey me, if you follow idols, if you are corrupt and evil, you will be taken away from the land. And that's what's going to happen.
You know, such dire warnings that were ignored. And ladies, as we go through this, do download the notes, the study notes. Connie's put them together, and they will take you all over Scripture. And really, you'll get a rich, deep understanding of these incredible verses as we go forward. But we're going to leave it on the table for now. When we come back, Nancy and I will talk more about this, and we'll have some of your more Scripture verses, some of your comments and questions as well. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. You know, in our Bible study segment that you heard just a few minutes ago, we were doing a history lesson on the book of Habakkuk as we begin. Our teacher, Connie, did a great job of just really giving us a broad view of what Habakkuk is about and what was going on at the time that he was there.
So you have Judah right in the middle of all of this turmoil. Assyrians are falling. The Babylonian Chaldeans are coming to power, and they're just whooping up on everybody. They're destroying Nineveh, the main city of the Assyrians. They're defeating the Egyptians, and all of this is going on around Judah. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, turns his attention to Jerusalem.
He does. And, you know, you kind of have to wonder, as Habakkuk is questioning God, what's going through his mind? He must be thinking, I thought we were the promised ones, you know. Oh, what's going to happen here, God? And he's asking why, but I think he's starting to see that perhaps maybe God is using these evil people, which they clearly are, to judge Israel.
I find it fascinating that she talks about Manasseh, who was one of the most evil kings of Judah, and he was the son of Hezekiah. Now, if you remember Hezekiah had been a good king, and God sent, I believe it was Isaiah to him, to tell him that he was going to die.
Yeah.
And he begged God, please, no, give me more years. And so God finally said, okay, sure, you know, I'll heal you and I'll give you another dozen years or so. I don't remember exactly. And after God gave him that time, he kind of turned a little wicked. He wasn't as bad as his son ended up being, but, yeah, you know, he was all about treasure and all about money and all this. And when the Babylonian ambassadors had come to him, he took them and showed them all the treasures of the kingdom, like showing off to them. Mm. And the Babylonians are like, great, make a note of where that is, make a note of where that is, make a note of where that is.
Yeah.
And he didn't realize his foolishness and what he was actually doing. So he ends up raising up Manasseh, who is so wicked, he actually was putting his own sons to death.
Yeah, through the fire, it says. Oh, my goodness.
And then you have, in the midst of all this, you had Josiah, who was another good king of Judah. And Josiah, he actually had discovered the book of law. And when he had it read, oh, he was horrified and he repented. But his leading was not enough to turn the hearts of the people back from their idols. And so you have him in the midst of all of these evil kings. And it says all Josiah's sons were wicked.
Yeah. I think he was the last good king, wasn't he?
He was the last good king, and you had these four final kings, each one captured, carried off. She mentioned they all come to inglorious ends, either by the Babylonians or by Egypt. Let me read a passage here in Jeremiah chapter 52. This is about the last king. This is Zedekiah. Mm. And if you have read Jeremiah, basically Jeremiah was telling him, submit to the Babylonians. Just surrender to them. God has sent them to discipline Judah.
Yeah.
So surrender to them. And instead, he had false prophets who were always coming to him saying, oh, God's going to give us victory over the Babylonians. Yeah. And so rebel and stand up to them and go back on the treaties and the agreements that you made with them. don't pay them the tribute that you promised to pay, things like that, because you're going to have victory. And Jeremiah kept warning him and saying, these guys are lying to you. And I think Zedekiah even knew they were lying, because he kept bringing Jeremiah in to question him, but yet then when he didn't like what he'd say, he'd toss him back in prison or something again. But here's what happened to Zedekiah. And this is after Jerusalem fell, and he and his family and his armies and everything were scattered. He ended up fleeing with a group of officers and his sons. Well, they were caught by the king of Babylon, who, as Connie points out, he chases all the people that try to escape down. Mm. And so they caught Zedekiah at a place called Riblah, R-I-B-L-A-H. And this is starting at verse 10. The king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also killed all the officers of Judah at Riblah. And then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in fetters. And the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death.
Wow.
So Zedekiah, the last king, the wickedest, you know, one of the wicked kings, last one, he had to watch his sons be brutally killed and then his eyes plucked out. And that, so that was the last image he ever saw.
Wow. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to have some final, a little bit more uplifting scripture to encourage you for the rest of the day.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the final segment of Naomi's Table, and we are going to read some Bible verses, Nancy, but we're looking at the Middle East today, and we're reading the book of Habakkuk and seeing some, some similarities, aren't we?
We sure are, that's for sure. And there is a section of scripture I want to turn to, and the importance of this, it's Deuteronomy chapter 30. Connie had referenced it in her Bible study when she talked about how God had predicted this exile in Deuteronomy hundreds of years before. And what this passage is about is, okay, so I'm disciplining you here, and this is the punishment, and it's severe. But if you return to me, this is what I'll do. Now, the importance of this scripture is that this also applies to Israel today. Mm-hmm. And if you look at how all the refugees from all over the world, from South America, from Eastern Europe, from all of these places, from Russia, all over, have been brought back to Israel, the land of Israel. And hopefully it should, it won't, but it should silence the people that say they have no right to this land that they're on to. So, okay, Deuteronomy 30, starting at verse 1 to verse 5. When all these things have happened to you, the blessings and the curses that I have set before you, if you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, and you and your children obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, just as I am commanding you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, gathering you again from all the peoples among whom the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if you are exiled to the ends of the world, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land that your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors.
That's a not only a warning, but a good encouragement at the end there. So thank you for
and
that.
And that has actually come true in Israel today.
Well, we're going to be talking a lot more about prophecy in the days ahead. So really thank you for staying with us to the end of this broadcast today. And I hope that what you've heard also encourages you to be in the Word of God and to make that very much a priority in your lives, and to share the Word of God with others in your circles and at your own table. All right, we're going to leave it there for now, but we hope you have a blessed day, and we'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.